conflicted. Do you? What you saw there is a world view. The challenge for us in any of these particular illustrations is to know what is a Christian world view on that particular idea. And these are just numerous. So, for example, what do you do with the decision of the Supreme Court of the United States this week as it relates to same-sex marriage? That is a world view. What do you do with the small elementary school in Nebraska? You heard about this week, right? Who does not wish to identify third grade males as boys or third grade females as girls, but instead will identify them as, anybody know? Purple penguins. It's a worldview. The challenge that everyone faces, that you and I face, is to identify every one of these particular nuances and have a firm enough understanding of what we believe to apply those truths about God to individual circumstances while still empathizing. None of us should feel callous to the story of Brittany Willard. It's a sad, sad story. Shame on us if we feel calloused at any point in time toward her. Her story is sad. While considering the emotions of the situation, while considering the dynamics of the suffering which she has, our Christian worldview should direct us how to think about that. And the reality is, regularly, often, you should come to expect it as normative. The Christian worldview will conflict with the worldview of the rest of the culture. So with that as a beginning, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we approach today your word desperately needing to know the mind of God about the culture in which we live. It is confusing, Lord. Admittedly, at times we might say better for Brittany to die. Lord, we need to know what truth is. We need to think clearly, having the Bible undergirding and directing our minds. Help the brothers and sisters, help me to think on any issue and every issue, having the mind of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you didn't get a handout on your way in, they're available in the back. You want to slip out, just stand up and go get one as we're working our way through. All of the ideas that we've talked about this morning are many examples of a varying world view, how different people view and look at the culture, the world in which we live. To answer the questions of what is a Christian worldview and what is culture, there are a couple of other questions we need to ask ahead of time. For example, is the world basically good or basically bad? Do you have an opinion on that? Should we as Christians rejoice in, engage with, work to improve the world in which we live, recognizing that it has great potential for amazing good? Should we do that? Or should we abandon the culture? Should we condemn it? Should we separate ourselves from a world that is without doubt permeated in every nuance and in every crevice with sin and corruption? Is our world basically good or basically bad? Should we curse the darkness and praise the little bit of light that we see? What should we do with our citizenship here on earth, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven? Do we have an obligation to abandon ship, or should we be bailing water from it? All of these are questions which have to do with how we relate to our culture and our world. What is the relationship that we as Christians, that our Lord Jesus has with the culture? Answering those questions, and many more like it, and hopefully questions that you have, is the goal of what we want to accomplish in this elective over the next 13 weeks or so. And what we're going to see is the answer to the question of how do we interact with our culture is largely dependent upon what part of the world we find ourselves confronted by at a specific point in time. So, for example, if you were living in 1940s Europe, when Nazi Germany is spreading over the European continent, how you respond to the culture at that particular time might vary and will no doubt vary significantly from what it might have been like to be an African American in Georgia in the 1820s. The time in which you live and the place in which you live is going to make your response different depending on any number of factors. In fact, it's not only going to be from century to century or continent to continent. In a given day, hour to hour, you're going to find that some parts of the culture, some parts of the world deserved unqualified condemnation. That is wrong. And then you're going to find that there are other parts of the world that merit enjoyment and praise. You say, wow, look what God did there. There is no simple, easy formula that drives every particular situation at any given time. So what I hope to do in our time together is to give you some tools to equip you in such a way that you are able to discern, so that you can interpret the culture in which you live, and so you can understand how you as a Christian woman or a Christian man should relate to that culture. How should you think about Brittany Willard? How should you think about decisions SCOTUS makes? How should you think about gender neutrality in a school? How should you think, like here in Minnesota in the last 2 weeks, decision comes before the Minnesota State High School League for transgender participation in athletics? How should you think about all of those? When you open your biology book at Simley High School or at Egan High School or at Sibley High School or wherever you happen to go to school, you open your biology book and your biology book tells you some things about the origins of humanity, and you look at that and you think, what do I do with this? Because it seems like I'm the only person in this room who thinks differently. What do I do? The hope is to equip you with some tools so that in any one of those dynamics, you will be able to interpret the situation and discern how a Christian responds to that. Does that make sense to you of where we're going or what we want to accomplish? In our time together, we are using a couple of words which we'll use interchangeably. The words culture and world are synonymous terms. They kind of identify similar ideas. Culture has to do with ideas and stuff those ideas inspire. The words world and culture interchangeable. When we talk about culture is ideas. and the stuff those ideas inspire. Those ideas can be religious ideas. Those ideas can be philosophical ideas. Those ideas can be secular. They can be theological. Those ideas can be ideas about men, women, about the nature of the universe, about what is good, what is wrong, about what's freedom, what isn't freedom, issues about God and politics, medical ethics. All of that goes in the realm of culture's ideas. The stuff is what those ideas inspire, and it is much more varied. It's far wider. So, for example, culture has an idea that it wants to present about humanity. And it might do it in any number of forms. It might do it in a visual art, like a painting or a picture. It might do it in a book or a magazine. It might do it in a television show or movie. You might have an idea that you want to express, and instead of expressing it in a handwritten letter, you do it in a text message. Culture is the idea. The stuff is how it's conveyed. Culture's ideas are so expansive, and the ways that they can be expressed are only limited by man's creativity on a particular day. So the way that those of you who are in your 20s or 30s or teens, the way that you express your ideas is incredibly different than those who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s. So if you're in your 40s or on, if you wanted a girl to know that you liked her, you probably wrote it in a note and you maybe stuffed it in the little vent in her locker and you probably didn't sign it. Now that may happen at your high school if you're younger. But if you're younger, you probably do that in a different way. Maybe the words are the same, but the content's going to be delivered completely differently. In a text message. Hey, I saw you today. You were looking good. And that's what the text message says. Now, you could say the same thing. You put it on a note. You just shoved it in the girl's locker. Culture is the idea. Boy likes girl. Stuff is how the ideas are conveyed. So, the culture today is learning to convey its ideas in incredible ways. We use all kinds of acronyms. SNL, CNN, NFL, NBA, SMH, LOR, LOL, ROTFL. All of those are ideas that the culture expresses in its stuff. So here's what we say. Culture is the sum total of all the stuff that human beings create that reflects something about what we believe. Culture is the total. Everything. Everything from this point of stuff, to this point of stuff, to this point of stuff, to this stuff. Culture is the sum total of all the stuff. So all the ideas that are conveyed in any different kind of medium. The sum total of all the stuff that human beings create, and it reflects something. It's not neutral. There is something that it is putting out, and it is reflecting something about what we believe. So, when you watch CNN, or you read on Google, or you take in late night SNL on Saturday evening, all of that is part of a culture displayed in stuff that is reflecting what we believe. Does that make sense to you? So, Britney. What's Britney's idea? The idea that Britney has is authority to determine the value and the length of life belongs to her. That's her idea. What's the stuff? Assisted suicide. Culture, then, is the sum total of that. In Brittany's worldview, she is able to authorize her actions based upon her idea and the stuff that makes it possible for her to do that. So what does the Bible say? We're not going to talk today at length about Brittany and her particular actions. We'll get to that in time. There's some groundwork that we have to lay before that. What does the Bible say about the world and about the culture? Let me give you a few things. How do Christians relate to this world in which we live? What does the Bible have to say? A couple of points for you to note. God uses the things that we create in His work. And we use the things that we create in our own sin. Can you think of some examples of that? God uses the things we create in His work, and we use the things that we create in our own sin. For example, let's think of two construction projects in the Old Testament. Somebody give me one construction project in the Old Testament, something that was built. Nehemiah's wall. All right, so that is a really significant construction project, and it would require some tools, right? Like a hammer, or maybe a lathe, or who knows what particular tools were used in Nehemiah's construction. No doubt they had some tool which checked to make sure that a wall was square, flush, what was the other word? Level. So they had some kind of tool that did that. Now, can you think of another? Are we all agreed that Nehemiah's wall was a construction that had the potential to glorify God? Everybody agreed on that? Okay. Can you think of a construction which did not contribute to the glory of God? Paul, that's amazing how quickly many of you came to Babel, the Tower of Babel. And you would be exactly correct. Now, at the Tower of Babel, do you think they used, I think somebody said a hammer, somebody said a level, I don't remember what the other one was. Do you think they used those at Babel like they did at Nehemiah's wall? All right, so the tools, God can use those creative tools. Did God give to Adam in the garden a hammer? Did God give to Adam in the garden a level? No. Man, from the creative capacity that God gave to him, that's part of being created in the image of God. Being made in the image of God doesn't mean that God has 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. Being made in the image of God means that we share some of the qualities that God shares with us, like His creativity. So at some point in human history, I don't know what the history of the hammer is, but at some point in human history, some guy says, wow, if I hit this with this, that goes in harder than if I hit it with my hand. And so a hammer develops from that, right? And that hammer can be used to create something wonderful to the glory of God, like Nehemiah's wall, or it can be something used to promote the glory of man and very sinful, like the Tower of Babel, right? All right, so let's transport into 2014 Minnesota. What is something that man has created that has the potential to be used for God's glory, but when we use it, it also has the potential to be used for our own sinfulness? What would that be? Can you think of three? Boy, the internet is obviously one. Pardon me? Sure, a radio could be, yeah. Pardon me? Sure, medical advancement can be. So, you know, we can take those same drugs that Brittany was using, and there might be a purpose for those drugs which could promote healing. But at the same time, those drugs can be used to promote death. So the challenge that we're facing is, what do we do about this? Some tools are used for God's glory, while at the same time, those same tools can be used for man's sinfulness. So we need to understand it's not the tool itself, right? We shouldn't simply say, well, those medicines which Brittany is taking shouldn't be available at all. The internet should not be available at all. Radio should not be available at all, because those are tools that can be used for God's glory. They also can be used for our own sinfulness. So what does the Bible say about this? Let's look at a couple of things. This is the bottom of the front sheet of your paper. How have Christians related to the culture? What do we do with this? The first one we want to consider is how we respond to this. There are a number of responses I want to give these to you this morning. One is to see that Christ at times was against the culture. To the extent that there is sin and evil in the world around us, we as Christian men and women must condemn it. We must separate ourselves from it. And we do that without hesitation and without qualification. Where we identify sin and evil in the world, we distance ourselves from it. The Bible makes very clear that there is hostility between followers of Jesus Christ and the world which rejected Him. That message is preached consistently by the Apostle John, over and again in both his gospel and his epistles and in the book of Revelation. John uses the word world, by which he means the whole thing of fallen and sinful humanity that is at odds, that is fighting against God. And without exception, the Apostle John calls for the same response to Christians every single time. To Christians, he tells us to separate ourselves from the sin and the evil that is in the world. To the extent that we Christian men and women face a culture that expresses hostility to God and His gospel, the Bible calls us to separate, to distance, to alienate it from ourselves. Listen to John on this subject. He who loves his life will lose it. All these references are given to you in your handout. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, it would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In the world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. All of those are references from the Gospel of John, describing the hostility Christians will face in this world. John gives the same message in his first letter. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When you come to the book of Revelation, John makes a reference to ancient Rome. And that reference to ancient Rome really serves as an example of wicked earthly power. What does he say about ancient Rome? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Right at the very beginning, whatever one interprets that to mean, if it has something to do with future times, because it appears in the book of Revelation, here is what we know minimally. What God says is something to His people. And to His people, He says, you need to get away, because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. You're going to share in the sins of her, and you're going to be the recipient of the consequences of those sins. So what does the Bible say that our response should be to culture? One of them is this, that we are against it. Throughout church history, some people have taken this stance, and they've taken the stance in a right way. So in the very early parts of Christian history, the Christians in the book of Acts are under intense persecution from the Roman Empire. And so they flee from that. Later on, monks would flee the corruption and the worldliness that dominated the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. Today, some Christians are fleeing hostile regimes in North Korea or China or even some parts of Central America. There is no question that the Bible teaches that it is appropriate and right for Christian people to alienate themselves from a world that is openly oppressive against God or against God's gospel. But there's something I want to point out to you. This is not the only way for us to interact with the world. Because we are not always facing the kind of opposition that first century Christians were facing. And the world is not always bad. In fact, do you remember God's comment about His world when He finished creating it? What did He say it was? How did He describe it? He said it was all what? Good. Now, no doubt, the fall and the curse has done great damage to the world that God created. But the world still retains some of God's goodness and glory. That's why you get up in the morning or go to bed at night and see the sunrise or the sunset and you say, look what God made. Or you go to some other part of the geography that is especially nice to you and you say, wow, look what God did. Because you recognize that there is something left of the goodness that God made. Not everything in the world is entirely wicked. And Christians would be wrong to treat all things as if they were. Nevertheless, when the culture is openly antagonistic to God or the gospel, the answer is turn it off. The answer is separate from it. The answer is have nothing to do with it when it is open opposition against God or the gospel. Does that make sense to you? Is there any question on that? Let's move on. It's not the only response. There is another one. Sometimes, this is the second part of your sheet, we see the response that Christians have is one that is above the culture. Well, what does that mean? It is true to say this, that creation was originally good. It's also true to say this, that we don't have any other choice but to be a part of this particular culture. There is no other place that we can go. We can't get on spaceships and travel to some other world and then somehow be free of the curse. Because as soon as we got there, what comes with us? Right, the curse. So we have no other choice but to live in this particular culture. Yet, we can use cultural creations as tools for learning about God and for serving each other. So, while it is true that the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, the Bible does not then say you shouldn't have any earthly or worldly commitments. So what would that look like? Some of you may have some familiarity with some religious groups, like, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses generally, I shouldn't say that every one of them does this, but generally, a Jehovah's Witness will not pledge allegiance to the American flag. Were you aware of that? Do you know why that is? Because, in their minds, they say, our citizenship is in heaven. We have no allegiances to a country or a person. So you won't see them singing the national anthem, for example. Well, is that a biblical response? I think the Bible says no. The Bible recognizes and teaches that our citizenship is in heaven, but the Bible also honors commitments that we make here. What's the difference? The difference is this. Heaven takes priority. But that doesn't mean that the world automatically deserves a responsive condemnation. So how does the Bible support this? Here's a couple of ideas. One, the Bible says that creation is good. God saw all that He made, and it was very good. Two, how does the Bible support that we can take part in some aspects of the culture when the culture is flawed? Second idea, our citizenship is in heaven, but earthly commitments do have a legitimate claim on our loyalties. Remember what the Lord said? The disciples came to Him and said, do we pay taxes? Did Jesus say, no? What? Some of you young college students, I understand, are doing some economics classes. And you are learning the wonderful blessing of how much money actually goes out of your pocket for a thing called taxes. I mean, if you've been at a fast food restaurant and it says your meal is $5.39 and it comes up to $6.18 and you go, what? And then you do the percentage of the math, how much tax that really is. That you're pushing 20% tax because you bought a Happy Meal? So somebody says, well, you know what? We Christians are not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, should we pay our taxes? Do you remember what Jesus said? Of course you do. Jesus said, show me the coin. They showed Him the coin. He said, whose head is on the coin? Caesar's. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. His point, just because you're a citizen of heaven doesn't mean that you are not responsible for earthly commitments here. No one can get out of contracts by saying, well, you know, that contract is an agreement between human beings and I am a Christian, all of my allegiance goes to God. No, that would be entirely wrong. Our citizenship is in heaven, but earthly communities have legitimate claims on our loyalties. Remember the text that we studied way early on in the book of Daniel? When I said to you, here is what the advice was given to the people by Jeremiah in going to Babylon. Remember that? What did Jeremiah tell the exiles to do when they got to Babylon? Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah 29:7. Remember what Paul says? Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So, there is a tension in which we live. We recognize that God created the world good, that God has blessed us with the ability to work and shape the creation in good ways. We recognize that we have legitimate obligations to this world, despite the fact that it's fallen, despite the fact that it is headed toward God's judgment. We understand that our work is not going to save the world. And we understand that at every moment we must be on guard to watch against the evil and wickedness that is in this present world. So how do we respond to it? At times we respond this way, by being against it. At times we respond by being over it, recognizing that Christ is over it, and we have a responsibility to Him first, but that doesn't preclude our responsibilities here. There's a third way that some people have responded, and they have said, copy and consume. Here's what they mean by that. They say this, that human culture is the primary way by which God reveals Himself and by which we serve Him. And so they say this, our duty is to build an increasingly godly culture until, literally, we have built heaven on earth. I simply want to say this. The Bible does not support that stance toward the culture. The Bible does not say, listen, what you Christian people should do is you should establish majorities, and those majorities should bring in certain kinds of cultural legislation or cultural mandates or cultural norms. And those cultural norms eventually become worldwide, and then God will bring in the kingdom of heaven. What that view misses is this. It forgets all about the fall. The reality is the present creation is twisted and ruined. It is fatally damaged. It is entirely marred by sin. We are unable to make any corrective changes about that simply by instituting some kind of conservative ideas. So what should we do about this? As I said at the beginning, our response to the culture depends on what that culture says about God and His world. When that culture says that it is against God or against His gospel, we stand in opposition to it. When that culture says, we have a claim to you, but that claim to you does not interfere with your claim from Christ on you. Keep both claims. You can be an American citizen and a Christian at the same time. But more than that, we need to move beyond understanding culture and either condemning or critiquing or praising it. Eventually, we need to find out what way culture glorifies God and find out how we can express that in our own lives. A couple things here in the few minutes that remain. What does the Bible encourage us? This is the last part in your handout, Christ transforming culture. The Bible encourages us actively to participate in creating and cultivating good culture that reflects God's glory. Where I went to college, Bob Jones University, on the campus of Bob Jones University is a world-class art museum containing religious art. The value of the collection of the painting, I am sure, is in the tens, possibly even, I don't know, possibly even the hundreds of millions of dollars. And some people look at that and say, you know, that is a real waste of money. Is it? Is it a waste of money for Christian men and women to create and cultivate good culture that reflects God's glory? Let's think about that. What does God say about work and the work that we do? Can I remind you that if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, before Adam sinned, that God gave to Adam work to do? So, work is not punishment. Hey, we've all been the recipient of punishment by way of work, right? We've had to pull weeds, mop a floor, mow the yard. And it wasn't because it was something we wanted to do, it was become something that we did, and this was the punishment for it. You're going to go have to do that. But punishment, work is not punishment for sin, originally. In fact, God gave man work to do as part of his purpose on earth. And gave man the freedom and the authority and the creativity to express God's glory in his work. Solomon commends work in the book of Ecclesiastes. The point I'm trying to make is this. Any way that we can contribute to culture by making it better because of the skills that God has given to us, that is good. And I would suggest to you this. The most direct way that we can create culture to the glory of God is in the setting of God's people. Using the skills that God has given to all of us and to any of us to help God's people in their change toward Christ-likeness, whatever that means. I need to finish up here quickly, and I want to make sure we get to these 11 theses. They're on your handout. Here's the first one. As we think about the culture, as you think about Brittany, as you think about Purple Penguins, as you think about acronyms like SNL, LOL, SMH, the use of any of those tools that make that possible, as you think about any or all of those things, here are some theses that are going to help us in making those decisions. One, God created the world good. This means that the existence of the physical world glorifies God. This world still has the potential to bring much glory to God. And your life does too. Number two, part of God's initial charge to humanity was to create and cultivate culture. Genesis 2:15 says that God put man in the garden to work it and keep it. Subduing the earth, extending the borders of the Garden of Eden, that was the job man was to do, reflecting the image of God. When you create, when you contribute to culture, you have the potential to express the image of God to all who see it. Number three. Because culture is an expression of human thoughts and desires, no culture is exempt from the effects of sin. Please, please remember that. Genesis 8 says, the intentions of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Prior to that, in Genesis 6:5, God records that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Because culture is an expression of human thoughts and desires, no human culture is exempt from the effects of sin. None. All the ideas are contaminated by sin. Therefore, all the stuff, all the tools that can express those ideas have the potential to convey sinfulness. Does that make sense to you? Number five, Christians are responsible for how we consume culture. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. No doubt when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he didn't have modern technologies in mind. They weren't invented yet. Yet that text drives our thinking about how we consume culture. Beloved, culture communicates worldview. You are responsible for what you consume. The music of the culture communicates its worldview. You are responsible for the lyrics of Rihanna, Taylor Swift, or Keith Getty. You are responsible for that. You are responsible for the visual arts that you embrace. Whether that's Google Images, YouTube videos, Netflix, or Redbox. You are responsible for the consumption of culture. Recognizing that culture communicates worldview. Number six, there are some expressions of culture from which Christians must abstain and separate them. This is 1 John 2:15 to 17, the text that we looked at earlier. We don't identify those with those in any way. We do not hesitate to condemn them. What would be some expressions of culture from which Christians must abstain and separate? I'll give you a few. Abortion, pornography, racism, assisted suicide, and many, many more. Number seven, there are some expressions of culture that Christians should engage and critique intellectually. So when Paul is talking with the Greeks at Mars Hill about their ideas, he references Grecian poetry. He critiques it and he engages with them intellectually on it. Number eight. Because cultural items communicate worldviews, Christians must exercise discernment relentlessly. So you know what? When you, as a teenage guy or a teenage girl, say in response to your mom and dad, or mom or dad, when your teenage guy or teenage girl says to you, "What's wrong with it?" That's actually a really good question to ask. And what the Bible says is, go find out. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We are never free as Christian men and women to turn off our brains and say, well, it seems like everybody likes that. I'm going to embrace it too. Recognizing that all of that stuff communicates a world view. Number nine. The gospel relativizes all cultural distinctions that otherwise separate people. There are different cultures. There's a European culture. There's an American culture. There is a millennial culture. There's a baby boomer culture. There's a greatest generation culture. But the gospel relativizes all cultural distinctions. Let me ask you a question. With whom do you have more in common? Ready? Do you have more in common with Christians in the remaining tribal areas of Papua New Guinea or with non-Christians who live on the same street that you do? With whom do you have more in common? The gospel teaches us that the answer to that question should be, for Christians, I have more in common with the tribal people in New Guinea than I do with an unsaved neighbor on my own street. Number 10. Unlike those who hope in man's ability to transform this world, Christians understand that only God's radical, recreative act on the last day will finally transform this world. Our expectations are realistic. We know that it all only will be made good and right when Jesus returns and redeems the whole of his creation. Last one. Because we are commanded to make most of our time, we as Christians must be wary of becoming infatuated with this worldly things and must devote ourselves to those things that have eternal importance. Ephesians 5. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are talking about how to think about the world in which we live. It requires a Christian worldview. We're going to continue to lay the groundwork in the weeks to come. Thanks for being here on time. Appreciate your good participation this morning. Thank you, everyone.